Good morning. Hope that y'all will bear with us. We're working with a new mic, and of course, there's different levels for every person. And if it's a little loud or a little quiet, I'm sure we'll get it worked out hopefully quickly as we kind of learn where each person needs to be with this mic. And I'll also have to get used to turning it on a little differently. But if you would bear with us with that. It is good to see everyone. We're so very thankful that you're here and that you've chosen to come out and be with us as we study from God's Word. Let's think about that for just a moment. It's not my word. It's not the word of some really smart men. It's not the word that the world has come together and has decided this is what we're going to follow. It is what it is. It is the Word of God. I wonder sometimes if we really take it as seriously as we should. If we approach it with the honor and the serious attitude that it deserves, that we should be. If perhaps we, like so many before us, just kind of go along and go through the motions and just, well, okay, we're going to read from the Word of God. Okay, we're going to sing these songs that are inspired by the Word of God. Okay, we're going to sing these songs of praise to the Lord. And we just move through them. Check, we've done that. Check, we finished that. Check, services are over. I can go about my day. Check, I've gone to Sunday evening services. That means I'm a better Christian than others. I wonder. We need to think about our lives, the way that we live them, the attitude that we have and the things that we do. And of course, with us just entering into a new year, it was kind of odd for me typing 2011 there in on the bulletin and making sure that I had the dates changed. And don't be surprised if there's a date somewhere in there that maybe I forgot to change or something. But getting used to all these new things and starting through. And it's the time of year that people begin to reflect on their life. They reflect on the past year, the things that they've done, the things that they haven't done, the things that they accomplished that they wanted to, the things that they failed to accomplish that they had set forward to do. And it's been joked by many that their New Year's resolution is to make no New Year's resolution. That way they don't have to worry about breaking them. And yet they just did by making the one not to make any. People look over their life and they try to decide in how they're going to improve themselves. And it's a good thing to do. We should always be investigating ourselves, always trying ourselves, always pushing ourselves to do better. Always striving to live more pleasing in the sight of God. And the same should be true of congregations. You know, when we sit back and look over this past year, I was kind of going through it a little bit with Chuck this morning. We were looking at the financial side, but really the financial side is a result of the spiritual side. If things are improving, it's because primarily we're improving as a spiritual congregation. And you can look around and you can see the growth that we've experienced. I gave kind of a quick rundown when we were down in Alabama for the holidays. I spoke with the congregation that helps to support me, and Ann and I were kind of going through and listing the things that have been accomplished by this congregation. Those that have been added to the Lord, those that we're working with trying to encourage, those that have placed membership with us, and this congregation has grown. Just this past year has grown quite a bit. While we have lost some to sickness or to death, we have grown numerically. And I think more importantly, I've seen a spiritual growth in this congregation. That I've seen a spiritual growth in some of the members, and they're having a different attitude, a better attitude in their service to the Lord. But you know, sometimes we look and we go, okay, well, I did pretty good last year, and we just become content with that. And perhaps we need to be reminded that there's always room for improvement in our life as individuals and room for improvement in our lives as Christians together in a collective, in a congregation. And so I would like for us to take our time this morning and to look again at our purpose for being here. Our reason for existing in this location, for the things that we need to be concerned with. And I hope that we can grow in these things. I hope that we can understand that God is watching us. It's amazing when you read Revelation chapter 2. And we read there and we see where Jesus is walking in amongst the congregations. And as with so many things, that's kind of got a double-edged sword there, doesn't it? It's a blessing to know that He's walking amongst the congregation. And as we read these letters to the seven churches, we see that He is very well aware of all the things that they're suffering and of what they're striving to do for Him and how they're striving to be a congregation that He would be pleased with. It's good to know that Jesus is watching and He's aware of the work that we're doing. But there's also that other side. Jesus knows. He knows what we can be doing. He knows what we can be accomplishing that perhaps we're not. He knows the level of service that we should be giving and perhaps is displeased with the level of service that we are content to give. And so let's think about some of these things as we go into our lesson this morning. And the first thing I want us to understand that as a local group of Christians, as a church, as a congregation, we are here for the purpose of supporting the truth. Turn with me, if you would, in the book of 1 Timothy. Some of you may be wondering why I haven't been using the PowerPoint, and I'm going to be honest with you. In the beginning, I was sick of making them. To be honest, it just becomes a tedious thing of just going in and doing the exact same thing over and over and over. And then when I wasn't making them, I started seeing people turning their Bibles. That was something that I wasn't seeing as much when I was doing the PowerPoints. And I began to realize that while it can be a great teaching tool and it can be used in a good way, it can become a crutch and it can allow ourselves to become a little lazy. And so I appreciate you seeing the need to turn with me in the Scriptures. And so it may be a little while before we get back to PowerPoint, so they may be an extremely simplified PowerPoint other than the way that I've been doing them. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 15, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "In case I am delayed, I write so you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." You know, when we read this, we need to understand Paul is saying, you know, you need to know how you should conduct yourself within the household of God, within the church. And he's not talking about, Timothy, remember church house rules, no running in the church building, things of that nature. We've taught our kids that, you know, there's certain ways that you act inside the church building and certain ways that you don't act. And sometimes we'll go into a situation where we're like, okay, this is like you're at church. You need to behave like you're at church. Things of that nature. That's not what Paul is telling Timothy. He's talking about how he should conduct himself within the congregation, within the others that are members of the Lord's church. And he says that the purpose of the church there is to be that pillar and support of the truth. We don't really think about pillars and support as much as we should until they begin to crumble. My parents bought my grandparents' house after my grandfather had passed away, and one of the things that Dad began to see rather quickly as he had purchased his house was a number of the supports underneath were practically no more. And he has spent quite a bit of time, even before my grandmother passed away, he had to replace several of the supports and redo the floors completely. And then once they moved in, of course, they had 40 years of furniture that they moved into a tiny two-bedroom house. They moved from a much larger home into a tiny two-bedroom house. And their furniture was, of course, newer and in some ways heavier. And, well, the floors just wouldn't support it. And so Dad has had to go in and reinforce the floor some more. And I never realized, you know, I just never thought much about it until I was, you know, visiting and, you know, you walk through and you feel the difference in the support. We as the local congregation are here for the purpose of supporting the truth, holding it up. We need to make sure that we are truly a congregation that is supporting the truth, that we're holding it up in such a way that others can find it. In the first century there, we see with the apostles and the disciples there in the beginning of the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We see that idea of them continually devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the doctrine that the apostles were there to give to all of mankind. Are we truly a congregation that is holding up the truth? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 14. As we see what the Apostle Paul has to say there, let's begin there in verse 14. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." Now, pay close attention to what Paul is saying here as he writes to this church here in Philippi. Their purpose was to hold fast the word of life. And one of the ways that they were to hold fast the word of life was not to hinder that holding fast the word of life by constantly bickering amongst themselves. In all the places that I've lived, it seems there's been some kind of a division in the Lord's church, and that division has always continued on for decades. And you go out and you begin to talk to members of the community. I especially saw this when we lived in Dyersburg, Tennessee, and the congregation there had split so many times that most of the members had lost count in all the divisions that had occurred within the various local congregations. I mean, you had a rather small town, a town the size of maybe Weirton, and you had three supposed sound congregations within about a mile of each other. That just does not say good things about Christians in that area. And one of the things that not only I came across, but others that were new converts, when they would go out and talk to their friends and such, well, how many times did that church split was the first thing that they would hear when they begin to talk about the church and try to invite them to come and visit the local congregation. It hindered the support of the truth in that area, because the area was able to see that we were not truly what we claimed to be, because we were constantly at war with one another. In the truest sense of things. But he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, so that you will prove yourselves to be children of God above reproach, so that you will be a light in the world, so that you can hold fast the word of life. We need to make sure that we are truly doing what we can. This is what the first century church was doing. And we need to really think about the importance of truth. The Bible has been described as being the greatest book the world has ever seen. I've read various quotes from many men who had written great novels as far as the world is concerned, and even they admit that the Bible is the most important book the world can ever know. But I'm afraid sometimes we treat it just like that. It's just an important book. It's got some really good teachings, and if people would follow it, the world would be a better place. And we treat it as just a collection of thoughts and words. Oh yes, in our speech we give it some honor, and we call it God's Word. But we treat it just like any other book in our house. In fact, we treat it with less respect than many other books in our homes, because we might spend more time reading them and thinking upon what they have to say than we do on the Word of God. In fact, we end up treating it with less respect than pretty much anything else in our house, because, well, that little box thing with all the buttons on it that controls that big box thing, well, that gets all the more importance, doesn't it? Think about truly what the Bible is. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John. And look there in chapter 14. And understand that this book that you're holding in your lap, this book is not just a collection of letters that form words, that form sentences, that form paragraphs. This is in truth the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. In John chapter 14, look there, if you would, in verse 26. And Jesus says, in His promise to the apostles, He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." These things are not just the recollections of some men and well, this is the best I can remember. Can you imagine what we would have if you left Peter, Andrew, James, and John and Paul and others to just try to remember the things that Jesus had said? How about we just sit down and try to remember say we're all, and all of you try to sit down tomorrow afternoon and try to remember everything I said from the pulpit this morning. No cheating from the internet and pulling up the sermon. But just sitting, no cheating with outline either. But just sitting down and trying to remember everything that was said. These things were brought to them by God. The Holy Spirit was to remind them in everything that Jesus had taught. Turn with me further in John chapter 16. There in verse 13, again, Jesus makes the same promise. He says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose for you, to you, what is to come." Think about that. These words that were recorded, these things that were given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is truly a revelation of the mind of God. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. And let's note there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul describes the Scriptures, and truly the way that we need to think about God's Word, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 7, he says, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Now, pay close attention to what Paul is saying here. All of mankind, since the beginning, all of those that we read of throughout history, all of those that lived and strove to understand the meaning of life, that strove to understand exactly why we're here, what's our purpose, they died never gaining that understanding. They died longing to know that which we take for granted. They desired to know the things that is so readily available to us that we just kind of let just sit there. And yeah, it's an important book. And yeah, every time we're asked that question, okay, you're stranded on an island, you can only bring one book. Which one are you going to bring? Oh, I bring the Bible. I have to give that answer. We're honestly probably thinking in the back of our head, yeah, and I'd probably read it about as much as I read it now. I'd probably give it the same importance that I give it now, but I have to give that answer. Folks, think about what you're holding in your hands. You're holding the mind of God. Something that is greater than all the wisdom of the ages. We need to understand that this is in fact the complete and final revelation of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, then verse 16, the Apostle Paul is encouraging and writing what is most likely his last words as he's encouraging Timothy. And he has to say here at the end of his life, he says in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Paul tells Timothy, you've got everything you need to be complete, to do the job, to be pleasing in the sight of God. God has given us all of His instructions. There's nothing further needed. Jude wrote in Jude verse 3, says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to appeal to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. We've got it all right here. And so we need to give it the respect that it deserves. We need to treat it as an individual with the respect it deserves, and we need to treat it congregationally with the respect that it deserves. But how do we treat the Word of God? Do we treat it as the standard of truth, as the standard that we hold before us, and we go out against the armies of Satan with that standard? Do we treat it as a banner that, yes, I'm a child of God, yes, I follow the Word of God, yes, it is the guide in my life? Or do we treat it, not to quote movies necessarily, but from Pirates of the Caribbean, it's more like guidelines. They're there, but we don't necessarily have to keep them. They're there, and if someone points it out to us, then yes, we'll admit that we're wrong. But as long as no one notices the error, then, well, we're not such bad people. As a congregation, are we doing what we can to support the truth, to carry it out? We need to be set for the defense of the gospel. You see, as much as we don't like to admit it, we're at war. I mean, it's kind of like our war on terror. It's happening everywhere else. It's kind of the way we view it. We're not at war. I mean, we're all going about. There's no shortage of anything. You know, yes, we're sending people over there, and yes, people are dying, but it's not really affecting me, is it? Because I'm able to continue on in my life just the way that I am. I'm afraid we look at the war against Satan much like we do our war on terror in America. It's other people are fighting. Just like in the Revolutionary War, this war is fought in our own backyards, the spiritual war that we're in. And we as a congregation need to be ready to stand and to defend the truth. And the time is past for us to be defending the truth. We have sat back on our laurels too long and allowed others to turn against the truth or to pervert the truth. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Philippians again. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the church there in Philippi, look at how many times he speaks of them in the need to defend the truth. In Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 7, Paul says, "It is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." Paul said, as I'm defending the truth, you were there helping me. Go on down, if you would, and look there around verse 16. Let's begin in verse 15. "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. And the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel." Look on down, if you would, in verse 27. He tells them, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We are here to defend truth. As we already read in Jude there in verse 3, we are to contend earnestly for the faith. The defense of the truth is desperately needed. But too many times we try to, instead of defending truth, we try to make it more palatable. We try to twist it. We're like that defense lawyer that's looking for loopholes. We need to accept the truth for what it is. We need to make sure that we don't go beyond or fall short of it. But we need to be ready and willing to defend the truth, because the time of defense is now, to stand firm in the Word of God and to say, "We shall not be moved." You see, what all this means is that we need to respect even the silence of the Scriptures. It amazes me how some brethren will go beyond. It's like we read in our Scripture reading this morning. Did you pay attention to that? The Pharisees and the scribes were, hey, how come your disciples aren't washing their hands? How come they're not cleansing themselves in the way that we've set forth they should be doing? And Jesus pretty much says, you know, well, you set up all of your commandments and everything, and you've laid aside the truth of the commandments that God had set forth. You've counted them as, well, they're not that important. As long as you keep these over here, and you find that in the church today, you find those that will begin to bind the things, or that will say, well, yes, God forgives all sinners, but I believe that this sin is just too great to be forgiven, and so therefore we're not going to go and we're not going to forgive this person. And they began to teach and to practice things which are not found in the Word of God. And they began to become more narrow in their teaching than Jesus was. And we do just as much damage in the Lord's church by becoming too narrow, by binding things that the Lord has not bound, by teaching things that truly cannot be taught from God's Word, as we do in going beyond. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at what Peter has to say. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there in verse 11, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We need to treat the Word of God with the respect that it deserves and be about the work that has been set before us in supporting the truth. But let's go ahead and begin looking at the next point in our lesson. We need to be ready to guard against error. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, there beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes and says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. We need to prepare ourselves in such a way that we can stand against the false teachings of this world. We can stand against the ideals of this world. I'm afraid this is an area where the church has been lacking for quite some time. Whether it be in our Bible classes as a collective or as parents, we've failed to train our children. I'm afraid that we've done all that we can to get people in the door and to get them baptized, but then we just kind of leave them to their own devices. And we do that because, well, that's what they did to me. I became what I am because I put forth the effort to study, and well, if they really want to be Christians, they can study as well and come to a better understanding of the Word of God. We fail to remember exactly what Jesus set forth there. Remember when He gave that great commission? He said, you go and you make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what were we to do? Then we're to teach them all the things whatsoever He has commanded us. We need to guard against the error. Some act as if there were and are no false prophets, no false teachers. Jesus said in Matthew 24, there in verse 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. You think He was just joking? I just want to scare you a little bit. You think that's what Jesus was doing? Look with me, if you would, again in the writings of Peter there in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at what Peter has to say about these false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there beginning in verse 1, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. False teachers will arise. You can read in other passages where false teachers have arisen. You really think we've gotten past the time of false teachers? You really think we've reached a point in time to where we can sit back and go, okay, well, we've got the borders protected. We don't have to worry about who's coming in, who's teaching. Too many times we leave that protection up to others. And then when the time comes and they are no longer able, whether it be through health or death, there's no one to step in and fill the void. Because we haven't taken the charge to guard against truth as seriously as we should. Look at what the Apostle Paul had to say to the elders of the church there in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, we find the Apostle Paul giving his farewell to the elders of the church there in Ephesus. He's desiring to speak with them, but he knows if he goes to Ephesus, he's going to be tempted to stay longer than he wants to because he wants to hurry up and get to Jerusalem. He knows that there are certain things that are coming up that he's going to have to face. So he's in a hurry. So he sends word for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come to Miletus and to meet him. And he has this last moment with them. He encourages them. And he warns them. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. After having told them in verse 28 to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, he says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. It's easy for us to become content. Well, we don't have any false teachers here in Wellsburg. Everyone here believes in the truth of the Word of God. Everyone here practices the truth of the Word of God. We can relax. And it's that moment when we begin to relax that the devil gets to work. That moment when we let our guard down, that the devil begins to watch even closer and begins to look for chinks in the armor and begins to find ways that he can slip in his damnable heresies. We're here to defend the truth. We're here to guard against error. Look at me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is writing the second epistle that we have recorded there for that congregation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 13, he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. There have been false teachers in the Lord's church. There will be false teachers in the Lord's church. And how do we guard against the error? Well, you have to be able to recognize it. How do you recognize error? Well, you have to know the truth. Isn't that what the Scriptures say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth, the Word of God, the genuine article, that which is truly the mind of God, we've got to know it. Some might be going, well, that's why we're looking at appointing men as elders, because we want men leading us that know God's truth and can guard against error. Well, remember there in Acts chapter 20, who was Paul talking to again? Elders in the Lord's church. And what did he say? You guard even amongst your own selves. Because amongst you, men will arise. Just because a church has elders doesn't mean that the rest of the congregation can sit back and go, okay, we got shepherds. We don't have anything to do now. So when the devil looks and goes, they're mine. I got them where I want them. Each and every one of us individually has a responsibility to study the Scriptures to show ourselves to be approved to God. That we truly are workmen that do not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. It's not that we make sure we have some men in the congregation that can accurately handle the Word of the truth, but that we ourselves make ourselves in such a way that we can spot false doctrines. But I'm afraid in so many congregations nowadays that ability to spot false teaching has been lost. Or perhaps, kind of like we are in the world today, when certain things begin to go on, we just mumble and grumble to ourselves, but we never really say anything, we never really speak out against it. Perhaps we sit around in our homes. I don't really agree with what that preacher had to say. I don't really agree with what that congregation is doing where I'm attending, but we just continue to sit there and mumble and grumble and complain and let these things continue on until they progress even further, and then we find ourselves, well, it's too late. I can't do anything now. The purpose of this congregation, our purpose, is to stand for the truth of the Word of God, to promote the truth of the Word of God, to present it as a banner into the lost and dying of the world, to let them see that there is the chance of salvation. But our purpose is also to guard against the error that is going to be brought before us by Satan and by those that follow after him. We need to make sure that we are doing all that we can as a local congregation to stand for the truth of the Word of God. False teachers have been in the church. False teachers will continue to be in the church. It's kind of like global warming and global cooling. You know, we were watching a movie just the other night, and it was set in the early 80s. And they were listening to the radio, and it was talking about the global cooling that was coming upon the earth and how they were about to enter into a little ice age. And then 30 years later, well, it's global warming. And mankind is destroying the earth by causing it to overheat. Every 30 years, we see that cycle. Go back in the Old Testament and you look at the people of God. Every generation, they were either turning away from God or they were turning towards God. The book of Judges is an excellent book to look and to see how people cycled in serving God and turning away from God. We go back in the 40s and the 50s of this country. We see where there was a great split in the Lord's church when there were those that were bringing in the false teachings of institutionalism and many other things that we could list, saying, well, the church can do these things. And others were saying, well, we don't have the authority to do these things. And on both sides, there was an improper attitude towards their brethren and towards the Word of God. And you had a period of peace, and then there was difficulties. Strivings, false teachings. There's never a time where we can sit back and say, we're safe. There's never a time where we can sit back and go, we're at peace, because we are always at war. As long as we're alive, we're always at war with the devil. We need to be doing what we can as a local congregation. So let's be looking in individually. What am I doing to help the local congregation in standing firm in the truth of the Word of God? What am I doing in helping the local congregation in guarding against error? We need to be doing what we can to help this congregation to grow. We grew this past year numerically. I believe we grew spiritually. But I believe everyone present here, if they are honest with themselves, will admit there's room for more growth. You don't have to look around much to see that there's plenty of room for numerical growth. Empty pews, what, back two on each side, back three on this side, practically empty here. There's plenty of room for numerical growth. So let's carry the banner of the truth of the Word of God out into the lost and dying of this world. I've seen members of this church that have stepped forward and have talked to others about the Word of God in ways that I didn't see before, and I've been very pleased with that and encouraged to do more myself. There's still more that can be done. And we all need to be preparing ourselves to stand against error, because it can come from anywhere. It can come from the preacher, the local congregation. We can find ourselves at fault, can't we? We need to be doing what we can to make sure that we're doing the Word of God. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then today is your time to come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and become a part of the army of God. Through baptism. Become a soldier in His army, ready to stand for the defense of the truth. Ready to guard against error. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ at some point in time in your life, but you've began to slack off in your service. One thing we need to understand is that God does not allow slackers in His army. You're either vigilantly fighting for the Lord, or you're on the other side. And if you're not fighting for the Lord, then today is the day to return in faithful service. If you haven't been giving God's Word the respect that it deserves, if you've been treating it as just something, well, it's kind of important in my life, then you're not pleasing the sight of God and you need to correct that You need to do it now as we stand and as we sing.